Amen. I want to share with you today a couple of different things. As I mentioned a moment ago, Nicaragua is not happening this year. That was something so hard to wrestle through for me. But Tracy and I had been dreaming over the last few years, actually. Lots and lots of our friends have taken sabbaticals, and it's been so incredibly healthy and helpful for them. When I served my five-year term on the board of directors for the Foursquare movement internationally, we actually passed a thing encouraging every single one of our executive team to take a sabbatical. And when the executive team members would come back from their sabbaticals, they'd write a paper, just a short paper, giving us a sense of what God did through that time. And I was so deeply touched just to hear how the time away and the extra time with God had benefited and blessed their souls in so many ways. So with the occasion that we're not doing Nicaragua this summer, which is very unusual, the council has voted and encouraged and is blessing Tracy and I to take our first ever sabbatical in the 25 years of pastoring this church. And I want to just kind of take a moment and ask the question and maybe give you a little bit of an answer today, because some of you are probably thinking, what is a sabbatical? What is that exactly? And maybe you've heard of a sabbatical used in academia. Those of you who are teachers or college professors would understand that that oftentimes that happens in that arena. But did you know that sabbaticals are becoming a thing of great health and great help in the secular world? Companies like Google and Nike have now placed sabbaticals as a part of their care for their leaders. So what is a sabbatical? We want to talk about it and look at it from a biblical sense. And I just want to share a little bit with you about this, and then we'll jump into the rest of our message today. So let me read this slide to you. The sabbatical year in the Bible is every seventh year. Leviticus 25, Exodus 23. The farmers and their land were called by God to rest that year, and God promised a bumper crop the year before. Clearly, the sabbatical year was a big step of trust in the goodness of the Lord to provide for his people. A sabbatical is not a long vacation. It's not a time to read books on leadership or visit successful churches to learn from them. It's not a time to write a book, do research, or work on some other special project. These are good things to do, and it's not that you can't do any of them on a sabbatical, but they work against the spirit of biblical sabbatical rest. What is a sabbatical? A true sabbatical is a season of Sabbath for prolonged rest. It's like stringing together a number of Sabbath days. It's an extended time in which you do no work, you do no pastoring, you do no leading, you do no ministering, you do no visioning the future of the church, you do no sermon planning, you don't try to accomplish anything big, you just do nothing. Yes, nothing. Of course, we don't do nothing as an end in itself. That'd be an empty legalism. Our purpose is to worship our Creator and our Redeemer, like the Bible teaches in the Sabbath commands of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Dallas Willard, who I deeply love and appreciate his ministry and his writings, explained that the key to Sabbath rest is do nothing, don't try to make anything happen, just be with God. And I just want to say thank you. My wife and I both want to say a deep, deep sense of appreciation and thank you to the church council here at New Song. And to all of you, our team, our staff has rallied. They're ready for the season ahead. They're ready to take the reins and run and us have a really strong and blessed summer. And starting next Sunday, Tracy and I will begin our Sabbath. And hopefully you'll be here and pray for us that Sunday. And we're excited about some weeks off just to be an extended time of worship, extended time of pressing into God, spending time with Him. And next week, I want to share with you what I feel like is my mission statement for the sabbatical, what I feel like God is calling me to. But thank you, thank you, thank you. By the way, there is an article, if you'd like to read more, There's an article we copied. They're out on the information table. They're free for you to pick up, and it's simply entitled, What is a Sabbatical? It's written by a gentleman named Dr. Bill Gaultier, who heads up a ministry called Soul Shepherding. It's a great ministry, and he gives a little more of the biblical background and understanding of a sabbatical. Some of you might be interested in that. Please feel free to pick that up if you'd like. So thank you for your prayers. How many of you be praying for Tracy and I during that time, that God refreshes and renews our soul? Thank you for that. We've been talking about elements of emotional health, elements of emotional health. I want to start today by sharing something from Pete Scazzaro that he outlined some time back called the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Pete Scazzaro makes a statement that's very powerful, that you cannot be emotionally unhealthy, you cannot be emotionally unhealthy and spiritually mature at the same time. Part of maturation in Christ, part of discipleship, if you will, is understanding the depths of our emotions, feeling those emotions, being able to deal with those emotions, knowing how to healthily channel those emotions, and really being honest and real before God. One of the things I love is the book of Psalms. I read it every single day. And one of the things that touches me so deeply in the Psalms is David is real. David feels. David expresses those feelings. He doesn't hide them. He doesn't repress them. It's often, it seems like when it comes to the category of emotions, we do one of two things in Christianity, or we traditionally have. One, we totally repress them because we think they cannot be trusted. So we put them down. We put them down. We don't feel them. We don't recognize them. And we almost become like little robots trying to exist without emotion. And we detach emotion totally from our walk with God, from our worship. You know what an unbiblical form of worship is? Standing with no emotion when worship is going on. See, it's funny, isn't it? Because there's a debate out there that happens a lot of times in the worship circles that some people get too expressive. Well, let me tell you, the Bible is full of expressions when it comes to worship. In fact, there's about 10 key Hebrew words that outline what worship should really look like. And most of our churches are void of them. And instead, we just stand there like a stone, totally unemotive. Can I just say to you, that's unbiblical worship? That's actually more displeasing to God than somebody that maybe gets a little bit out of control because they're worshiping God with all their heart, soul, mind, and being. So we tend to have this sense in the church where we repress our emotions to the place we don't feel them. I had a moment, I don't think I told you about this last week, but when Tracy and I were in New York City a few weeks ago at the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship Conference, I had a moment where I was looking for the Kleenex box because we were going a little deeper on really understanding and knowing our emotions, and we were having to answer a number of questions and having to think through some really tough stuff from our past. And one of the things that popped up in my heart and my mind was something my parents unwittingly did to me as a kid. And maybe some of you have experienced this, but I remember a few times where, for whatever reason, I was just a little bit out of control, and my parents said to me, "You better stop crying, or we'll give you something to cry about." How many of you ever heard anything like that? That was a fairly common saying. I saw it on a sign yesterday, in fact. And you know what that did? That reinforced the position that it's not okay to feel and express. Now, that's one side of the equation. The other side is that we let our emotions get the best of us. We become controlled by them. We begin to be led by them. And there's a middle ground, amen? There's a middle ground where we find healing for our emotions, where we don't repress them and we don't get led by them, but we find a healthy balance. Let me give you real quick the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. The first one's simply this: using God to run from God. But we're really good at this in Christianity. We use God to run from God. Now, what does that mean? I mean, this one's a tough one to discern. Because on the surface, it appears everything's healthy and working, but it's not. Sometimes we run from God when we, you know, create a bunch of God activity, when we're busy, 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 and we ignore difficult areas in our life where God perhaps wants to go a little deeper, reveal a little more of our need for healing, peel back another layer of the onion, but we're so busy. In fact, we find a lot of comfort in busyness often because busyness allows us not to look under the surface. Busyness allows us not to deal with that next issue that God's wanting to bring to the surface. Busyness allows us to just keep going, and we go and we go and we go. We use God to run from God when I do God's work to satisfy me, not him. When I use God's work to satisfy me, not him. There's a lot of us like that in Christianity. Foursquare particularly is a movement, quite honestly, and we've been honest with this, so you know, I can tell you this publicly. We've been a movement known by workaholism. There's a picture of Amy Simple McPherson, the founder of Foursquare, where she's laying on her bed and she has two telephones and a typewriter. And she's laying on her bed. And it's this weird, kind of strange picture. And it's like, it says, even when you're supposed to be resting, you can't rest. Because there's another call to make, there's another call to take, there's another message to write, there's something always to be done. When we run from God by doing God's work to satisfy us, perhaps to not deal with the pain underneath, let me tell you, that's not healthy. We run from God when we do things in his name that he never asked us to do. You ever found yourself in that position where you took on something, you said yes, because you couldn't say no, because you wanted to please somebody, you wanted to look like you were, you know, doing what you were supposed to do, but in all honesty, it wasn't something God called you to do. We use God to run from God when our prayers are really about God doing our will and not us surrendering to his. Ouch. We ever do that? I sure have. We use God to run from God when we demonstrate Christian behaviors so the people around us will think good of us. Another thing, another top symptom of emotionally unhealthy spirituality is ignoring the ungodly emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. One of the things that's been really helpful for me in this season is a thing we call exploring the iceberg. And in exploring the iceberg, we just take a page of paper and we make a big plus down the middle so that there's four quadrants. And we just ask the question, what makes me angry? And in the one quadrant, just filling in all the different things that are making me angry. And then in the next quadrant beside it, what makes me sad? And just taking some reflective time just in the presence of God, what's making me sad? And then in the lower quadrant down here, what makes me anxious? And I tell you, the anxiety is rampant in our world today. We're a busy people, but we're an unsettled people. We're doing a lot, and yet, in all honesty, we're very shallow. We're an inch deep and a mile wide instead of going deep in the Lord and finding our peace and our joy in him. We're very anxious because we're running, running, running. And then in the last quadrant, we just ask the question, what makes me glad? What makes me glad? Now, the interesting thing is I sat down and did this one day, and I was kind of overwhelmed by emotion, quite honestly, just in the exercise itself. And then there's a follow-up question that you go back and you look at each of the four quadrants, and you ask the question, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Here's what I found personally for me. A lot of the things I was angry about, there was also a fear attached to them. The things I was sad about, there was also a fear attached to them. The things I was anxious about, there was a fear attached to them. And I had to get real honest with God because it exposed some things in my own life where, quite honestly, I wasn't trusting God to the level that I needed to. I needed to go deeper with him. I needed to acknowledge the feelings that I was kind of repressing over here. And say, God, you're going to have to bring some healing there. This part of the quest for me and the privilege and honor having this sabbatical, I believe God's going to peel back more layers that he wants to do his work in my heart, in my life. Number three is denying the wrong things or dying to the wrong things. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up the cross. But sometimes we apply this pretty rigidly and we die to the things that God's not called us to die to. Did you know the Lord really actually likes it when you have a pretty good time? When you enjoy things in life? Sometimes Christians can be the most sour, dour, joyless people. Let me just say this. I think Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth. Amen, Doug. Thank you for that. Amen. Doug, you're a good example of that. I appreciate that. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. We ought to be marked by deep joy. We ought to be marked by a lack of anxiety and worry. We ought to be marked by healthy, strong relationships. Think of the teachings of Jesus. These are the things that ought to just really shine forth in our lives. So, you know, God never asked you to die to the healthy desires and pleasures of life. He never asked you to die to friendships. He never asked you to die to joy, to art, to music, to beauty, to recreation, to laughter, to enjoying nature. He didn't ask you to die to those things. In fact, for a lot of us, that's where we'll find him in some of the deepest expressions when we go after those things. Number four is denying the past impact on our present. Denying the past impact on our present. When we come to faith in Christ, whether it's as a child, a teenager, or an adult, we are, in the dramatic language of the Bible, we're changed. We're transformed. We become born again. We become, the old is gone, the new has come. But this wonderful work the Bible calls sanctification, this really big word that means that God is at work within us, shaping us and forming us and making us more and more like him, it actually demands that we go back and look at the past. That we start recognizing some of the things in the generations before us even that have influenced us. Because more than likely, those are some of the battles that we will fight. Those are some of the things that we will be tempted with, that we will have an inclination toward. And God wants to free us from unhealthy and destructive patterns that prevent us from loving ourselves and from loving others as God designed us. Number five is dividing our lives into secular and sacred compartments. And you might not realize this, recognize this, but think about it with me this morning. It's easy to compartmentalize God to Christian activities around church and spiritual disciplines without thinking about him and how he would want to influence our marriage, the discipling of our children or the disciplining of them too, the spending of our money, our recreation, even our studying in school, whatever it might be, our work, in the marketplace. According to the Gallup polls and to sociologists who've done these studies, one of the greatest scandals of our day is evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. You know, that happens when you compartmentalize your spirituality from the rest of your life. God meant to be involved in every bit of your life. For him to be Lord means that every facet of your life is under his leadership. That there's not a dark corner that you're hiding things from him in. There's not any place that you're not letting his light shine. That you're seeking him, you're looking to his word to guide you and direct you to be the man or the woman he's called you to be in every area of your life. David prays this prayer in the Psalms. He says, God, unite my heart. Unite my heart. Make it one. It's very interesting because he understands in that moment that it's easy to have a divided heart. Unite my heart that I might please you. Another thing that happens is we do for God instead of be with God. One of the things I'm just so looking forward to, Paul talks about all that he'd gone through in Corinthians. He talks about being stoned and being beaten and being shipwrecked and being floating in the ocean for a couple of days, being lowered down from a basket in the wall of the city and all these things he mentions. And then on top of it, he says, on top of all this, I carry daily the burden of the churches. And let me just tell you, that is a burden that unless you've been in the role of a senior pastor over a congregation, you cannot understand. It is a daily burden that you cannot escape from. It's very difficult to get your mind freed from. You're constantly thinking, praying, trying to do everything you can to bless and build and pastor and shepherd the sheep that God's placed under your care. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I had a conversation this week with a dear friend, and she and her husband pastored for many years. And one of the things she said to me was, Jeff, it blesses me to see you and Tracy be able to get a sabbatical. Because quite honestly, for 14 years, we never really had a break. And one of the reasons I think perhaps we don't have our church today is because 52 weeks out of the year, we carried that burden without any break. And she said, it's healthy and it's helpful. We support that. It was such an encouragement to hear that. Sometimes we just get into this doing for God instead of being with him. And I want you to know God's called every one of us, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a lay person, whatever. He's called all of us to enjoy relationship with him. We talk about daily devotions. But can I just say, we talk about, Bible reading programs, daily audio Bible, different things you can do. But here ought to be the goal of your daily walk with God is to enjoy him. Enjoy his presence. Get time in his presence so that you walk away every day. Listen, by the way, one of the things that emotionally healthy discipleship is teaching me is that I need more than one time a day with God. I need to follow the pattern of someone like a Daniel. At some point in the future, I'd like to bring a series of messages just entitled, How to Live in Babylon Without Babylon Living in You. Because the day and time we live in looks a lot like the day and time and the place that Daniel lived. And yet God allowed him, God showed him how to rise up above the culture around him and live a life that was pleasing to God and that had great influence on that culture because God set him apart. And one of the things he did, if you've read that story, is three times a day he had regular encounters with God. Three times a day. I'm trying to create a rhythm in my own life where I have a morning time with God, an afternoon time with God, and an evening time with God. Not just so that I'm starting my day right, which I believe is the right thing to do in his word praying, but so throughout the day I'm connecting with him and I'm not losing sight of him in the daily journey. Number seven is spiritualizing away conflict. Yeah, I'd ask you the question here this morning, but I already know the answer. If I ask you how many of you like conflict, the majority of you would not raise your hands. Most of us don't like conflict. But there's conflict everywhere. There's conflict in the marketplace. There's conflict in the school classrooms. There's conflict in the political arena. You name it. There's conflict everywhere. And listen, you never get healthy by sweeping conflict under the rug. What you don't deal with doesn't go away. Have you noticed that? And Jesus was not one who shied away from conflict. He was honest. He was straightforward. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. And he let things at times be awkward and difficult. He didn't just, try to please everybody. And we can't do that. We can't spiritualize away conflict. We have to be able to take a stand. We have to feel good about speaking truth and standing on it, not backing away from it. Number eight, we cover over our brokenness, our weakness, and our failure. Well, this has happened so long in the church. This whole idea that we need to present an image of ourselves as strong and spiritually together. My heart has always been from day one, I didn't ever want to be put on a pedestal because I knew I didn't deserve to be on a pedestal. And I didn't want anybody to think I ever desired to be on a pedestal. I wanted to live my life with you, alongside of you. A lot like, if you will, in a sports analogy, a player coach being right there praying, walking, working, knowing, laughing, sharing life together. I don't want anybody to look at me as if I've got it all together and I never make any mistakes, because I do. And if you know me very well, you know that. And it's okay. Oh, that was a good place for an amen right there. It's really okay, because I'm not perfect and neither are you. I was looking last night, Ed Stetzer had a thing on church signs. It was so funny. I should have put him in here. He just sent out a tweet and said, hey, if you got any good ones, I'm trying to revamp my church sign thing. And somebody sent in one. It's literally a church, and the name of it, The Perfect Church. The Perfect Church. Somebody commented on the Twitter feed, yeah, I bet there's no people that are a part of that church at all. It's true, right? You know what? This isn't a perfect church. It never has been, and it never will be, because there's people. But there's a perfect God at work in our midst. And he's working in me, and he's working in you. And together in this journey, we get to help each other become more like him. There's nothing I love more than to see people growing in Christ, growing in their walk with God, coming into those wonderful places with the Lord of deep joy, deep satisfaction in him. There's nothing like that. Now, let me get through my list. Living without limits, number 9. And this one's kind of interconnected with a couple of the others. But did you ever think about this? Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't raise every dead person. Jesus didn't feed every hungry person. Now, he did raise some dead people. He did heal some sick people, and he did feed people. But not everyone that lived in Jerusalem or Galilee or wherever he would be. It's interesting. Sometimes in ministry and in the Christian life, we think we've got to do it all. And we can't. And sometimes we live with that unreasonable burden of feeling like we've got to do it all, and we shouldn't. We have to do our part. And we all, every one of us sitting here today, we have a part. I have a part, you have a part. But I can't do everything. I've never wanted to be, quote unquote, the super pastor who did it all. Because if I even tried to do that, it would take away from you doing your part. How many of you hear me in that? Every one of us are called to be ministers and missionaries unto him. You're a minister and a missionary at Ford Motor Company. You're a minister and a missionary at Jefferson County Public Schools. You're a minister and a missionary that God sent to UPS to make a difference. Wherever it is you work, whatever gym you work out in, wherever you go to eat, you're called to be a minister and a missionary there for the Lord. His hands and his feet extended, his heart expressed. And then lastly is judging other people's spiritual journey. You ever fell into that trap? It's an unhealthy trap. Thinking that you somehow need to play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. You ever found that? Boy, I tell you what, the church has made an art form out of that. New person comes in, they've just given their heart to the Lord. And boy, the old saints just waiting, you know, to tell them how they ought to be living their life. How they ought to change this, how they ought to do that, how they shouldn't say this. Here's what I found. The Holy Spirit knows how to do that work. And he doesn't need me butting in a whole lot. Now, people come and ask, and you have opportunities. I mean, certainly there's a place for discipleship and growth, of course. But be careful. Be careful not to quench what God's doing in somebody's heart and life just because they don't look like you and they haven't been in the Lord as long as you. And God's still got things to do in them, just like he has things to do in you. These are some signs of unhealthy spirituality, emotionally unhealthy spirituality. My heart for this congregation is to lead us in the days ahead into a place of such health that I've said this throughout the years. It's one of the things that I say most often about this church. It's not about It's not about growing a big church. It's about growing big people. That's what our heart is for. I'm going to ask worship team to come back up and ministry team to come around front. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you're here and you need prayer, to come and be prayed for. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? Let me pray for you today. If you're here and you've not committed your heart or your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you to do that today with me. If you'll pray with me and say something similar to what I'm going to pray here in just a moment, the Bible says that God will hear you and God will answer. He really will. I did this long ago and it was life-changing, just confessing Him and receiving Him into my heart and life. If that's you today, and if you'll just pray with me and say, "Dear God, I need you in my life. Forgive me where I failed you. And be my Lord and my Savior from this day forward and teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' name." If you prayed that, let me tell you, God heard you. You need to let one of these folks know because they'll walk with you, talk with you, help you in the journey ahead. If you're here today and you have anything that's going on, maybe some of what I shared today stirred some things up in your heart and you're beginning to realize, you know, there's some other layers of the onion God wants to peel back in my life. Would you come and let somebody pray for you as we sing and worship together? I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's all stand together. Suzanne and the team are going to lead us. You come and be prayed for, whatever it is that you might have a need for today. And then I'll come and dismiss us in just a moment. God bless you.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of His voice, and seas that are quake and uncertain can be calmed and broken for my regard. I'm through it all, through it all. My eyes are on Thee. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on Thee, and it is well with me.
It is well.
Harvest field of a broken and hurting world where there's so much emotional need, spiritual need, physical need. There's so much. And Lord, we have a part to play in bringing healing and bringing life. We can't do everything, but we can do what you've called us to. Open our eyes. Show us the needs around us. Let us be your hands and your feet. Most of all, your heart. Express to those around us of your great love for them. Go with us. Give us a good week. We love you and praise you in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord praise. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen. Thanks for coming.